thankful for another opportunity to open God's Word and study it. And I'll echo the words of our brother. I'm honored to have the opportunity to be your speaker and to share another question to consider and discuss this question and this answer. The question tonight is, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And this comes from Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Now Jesus adds on in verse 37, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now these questions posed by Jesus come in the midst of a larger discussion, which we'll consider briefly as we introduce our thoughts. Now parallel accounts are also given in Matthew chapter 16 and Luke chapter 9. But we'll use Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38 as our primary text this afternoon. And as a simple outline, we can divide the discussion into three sections. Who is Jesus? What will happen to Jesus? And what does it mean to follow him? So beginning with Mark 8, verse 27, we find Jesus with his disciples in the area of Caesarea Philippi. And the Bible says, on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Now Matthew records Peter's complete answer about who Jesus is. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus then promises to give him the keys of the kingdom upon the building of his church. Well, the next section answers the question of what will happen to Jesus, continuing on in verses 31 and 32. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Now again, Matthew adds in some more detail. In chapter 16, verse 22, he tells us the words Peter spoke when he took the Lord Jesus aside to rebuke him. "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." Peter seems to have ignored the part about Jesus rising again. He focused on the suffering. He focused on the rejection and death. "You've made a mistake, Jesus. You are the Christ. This cannot happen to you. This shall not happen." Verse 33, "But when he," Jesus, "had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Now, I suppose we could say Peter rebuked Jesus thoughtlessly. But to be a little more precise, his thoughts were on the wrong thing. Peter was setting his mind on human interests, on what was profitable from a worldly perspective, rather than focusing on the profit that comes from the divine will of God, the plan of God. And Peter's misguided perspective on this topic prompts Jesus to expound on it. What does it mean to follow him? And how should that be done? What is the cost of following Jesus? What is the cost of not following Jesus? Verse 34 continues. "When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" So let's take a few minutes to walk through these verses. You know, Peter said of Jesus and the literal cross, he said, "This will not happen. This cannot happen." Well, Jesus says not only must it happen, but anyone who would follow him must do the same in denying themselves, in taking up their own cross. Jesus would also say in Luke 14, verse 27, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." You know, this was a radically different concept than what the people expected to hear. They expected the coming Messiah to be a physically invincible military hero who would restore their earthly fortunes. But rather, Jesus came to give his life for the world, to pay the debt of sin, that all sinners may be reconciled to their holy Creator, both Jews and Gentiles. And this demands that all men turn their hearts and their lives over to him and be willing to give their lives in his service. Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Whoever prioritizes worldly profit, comfort, security, earthly desires and pursuits gives up spiritual profit. And furthermore, whoever denies Christ and the gospel to preserve his or her life here, maybe to avoid being shamed by those around them, being rejected by the world, maybe to avoid persecution or to end persecution, whoever denies Christ in word or action forfeits his everlasting soul. But whoever denies himself, whoever is willing to live for Christ and even die for Christ, keeps it. John writes in John 12, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Well, now we really come to the question at hand. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, if you were to stop and ask somebody on the street or somewhere what they consider their most valuable possession, you might probably get a variety of answers. Some might say a family heirloom, something passed down through generations, perhaps their house, their job, their money, their health, their position of influence in society, the respect of friends and neighbors, all things that carry value and have their place. But all good gifts, all good things are gifts from God, who is the true owner of everything. Well, how about you and me? What is our most valuable possession? You know, whether a person recognizes it or not, everyone's most valuable possession is their eternal soul. There's nothing more valuable than that to us. It is of far greater value than anything this world has to offer, far greater than the whole world itself. Consider what makes our souls so valuable. First of all, we're made in the image of God. Now, God is spirit, so it's our soul, our spirit, made in his image. You know, this physical body of flesh isn't really who we are. There's much more to it. This is our earthly tent. This is our temporary habitation, our earthen vessel, if you will. And so if we lose our soul, we lose everything. In Luke's parallel account, Luke 9, verse 25, it says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" And so though our body die, our soul lives on to face judgment. As Hebrews 9, 27 declares, "It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." And also in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, after discussing how we long for our heavenly dwelling, our heavenly clothing, Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And thirdly, we can better appreciate the value of our soul when we consider the price that was paid to redeem it. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, "And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Consider the value our Creator places upon us. He took on human flesh to walk this earth. He suffered, he bled, he died to grant us pardon and deliver us from the power of sin and death. He did that for us. How sad that so many people either ignore this completely, walk away from it, feel like they don't have time to get their spiritual lives in order, don't have time to appreciate what God has done because of worldly demands, worldly pursuits, many other things. In both cases, whether they ignore it or feel like they don't have time, they neglect the one thing they possess that exists beyond this life, and more than that, exists eternally. Even if one gains the whole world but loses his soul, what is the outcome? A loss of eternal magnitude. Well, perhaps an example and a parable will help bring this into more focus. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, Luke 12, verse 13, "And someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?' And he said to them, 'Beware, and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" And he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now Jesus would go on to explain that we should not be anxious or worrisome over the needs of life, but to seek the kingdom first, and all will be added to us, and to be ready for his coming with our lamps trimmed and bright. Well, in the example we just read, the man was concerned about receiving his portion of the inheritance, so much so that he demanded Jesus' involvement in this family issue. And in the parable, the rich landowner certainly didn't obtain the whole world, simply an abundance to fill a bigger barn. But that was his entire focus. That was his contentment. And he gave no thought for God or the condition of his soul. And so in the end, what did it profit? His earthly goods that he had stored up went to another, and he lost his eternal soul. What did he profit? Well, Mark 8, verse 37 also says, "For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, if the soul is lost, a person has nothing to give in exchange for it. No price he can give to redeem it from judgment. Even in this life, there's no price we can bring to redeem our own souls. Redemption is only possible by God's grace in the atoning blood of Christ and through faith, that is, faithful submission to Christ in this life. And sadly, many give away their precious soul in exchange for other things. In exchange for safety, security, money, fame, false doctrine, the passing pleasures of sin, amusements, distractions, the list goes on and on. To avoid persecution, to alleviate suffering, or just to pursue the things of the world, some are willing to ignore Christ or turn their backs on him, and they show themselves to be ashamed of him, unwilling to endure suffering with him. What have they gained? Jesus said in verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And we started by considering who Jesus is and what was going to happen to him, and how this was so different from what the people were expecting of the Christ. They were looking for an earthly champion to bring them earthly prosperity. And today, you know, there seem to be many with a similar attitude toward Jesus, even while calling him Lord. Rather than denying themselves to follow him, they seem to want Jesus to meet them where they are, affirm their lifestyle, just adding Jesus to their current life and not willing to change anything, sacrifice anything. They want Jesus to shower them with material blessings, health, wealth, to live your best life now in this world with earthly possessions, and all while neglecting his simple commandments. Jesus said, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" You know, folks, if we're expecting this life, our life in this world, to be our best life, we need a priority adjustment. Now, don't get me wrong, this life can be full of peace and joy, and should be full of peace and joy as Christians, in large part because we expect the next life to be far, far better than this one. We're just passing through as pilgrims. Well, how is it with us? Are we carrying our cross and following Jesus? Or are we too focused on protecting and preserving our life here and hedging in what we've carved out? Are we building up our physical life while our spiritual life goes neglected? While our spiritual life even lies in ruin? I hope we're all seeking the well-being of our souls first. As Paul writes in Colossians 3 and verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's our lesson this afternoon. I hope that it's been edifying and encouraging to you. And we never want to close without extending an invitation to one who may stand in need of forgiveness of your sins. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, the plan is very simple. God has provided a way for you to be saved. He has paid the price through Jesus and his sacrifice. And he calls on us to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, to commit our lives to him in repentance, turning from a life of sin and submitting ourselves to his will and following his way. We must confess him as Lord and Christ and be baptized into, immersed in water for the remission of our sins. If you've not taken those steps, we encourage you and invite you to do that this afternoon. Don't delay any longer. Get your soul right with God today. If you are a Christian who has fallen away, needs the prayers of the church, needs prayers of intercession, or just encouragement from your brothers and sisters in Christ, we encourage you to make that known to us, and we'll help you with that. If you have either need, won't you come while we stand inside?